Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
Good evening. Welcome to the auditorium of the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Church here off North Progress Avenue in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Though our auditorium is empty, we're so thankful that you could join us here on Facebook Live, and we're glad to have you with us. This evening we'll be bringing a Bible study out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2 entitled Bound to Give Thanks. But prior to doing so, we want to take a moment and have a word of prayer to open our Bible study time, as also to inform you on some announcements. So let's jump right in, if we may. We have much to be prayerful of. I noted prior to coming tonight that Dauphin County, the county in which we reside, received its first coronavirus-infected individual, and we do lift up prayers for them. In addition, I know many of the surrounding counties, and of course our Commonwealth, has experienced great difficulty with this, and so this is, of course, an urgent matter of prayer. It is in times like this we also want to be mindful to keep in prayer those of our church family and those of our biological family, our friends, our associates, some of which have been displaced, and of course many of which are hurting in many different ways. And we also want to keep our missionaries in mind, especially those that are away on in foreign countries, laboring, planting churches, preaching the gospel, those that are on deputation. There's numerous things in which we need to be ready always and ceaseless in our prayers. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get to the announcements. Father, we thank you for this time that you have granted to us this evening. We thank you for the opportunity by way of internet streaming to connect with other believers, specifically those of our assembly. We pray that this will be a profitable time, an encouraging time, a time of exhortation as we look into the perfect law of God. Lord, our country and indeed our Commonwealth this evening is hurting deeply, and we're in need of a divine touch. Lord, there are many, perhaps, that have lost their jobs already, lost their livelihood, their income. Some 400 across our country have indeed lost their life to this pernicious virus. We pray that you'd give us strength and safety, Lord, that you might endow us with the endurance necessary to continue to be a faithful servant of Christ, even in these most austere of times. Lord, we ask thy blessing on this Bible study as we proclaim the truths of the Word of God. Might they secure our hearts in thee. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Just a couple of announcements to keep you in mind. Of course, if you were able to look at our video post from Friday evening, you'll have a rundown of some of these announcements. As of right now, those are still in place. Of course, we have canceled our missions conference, which was slated to begin on Wednesday evening. You'll note behind me and to my left and right the many decorations. Our church family had put a tremendous amount of time in. We were very excited about this, but due to the nature of the events, unfortunately, we had to cancel, and so we canceled our missions banquet on Monday night and our services for Thursday and Friday, our activities on Saturday, and our closing services on Sunday, all of which is canceled. And then on Monday, March the 30th, we were slated to have our U.S. Church Planters Conference. We had four different church planters coming in, approximately 20 different pastors. We're looking for a wonderful time to really engage in some sound, doctrinally sound, steadfast ministry planting churches throughout the U.S. And that also has been canceled. And so I'd ask you to keep these matters in prayer right now. We're looking at postponing them, maybe piecemealing them through the year, or in fact perhaps rescheduling them to be part of the 2021 calendar of events. So please take note. Also to date, we have canceled, as I mentioned a moment ago, the 26th, our Thursday night prayer service. We'll attempt again to be planning to live stream here on Facebook at 7 o'clock, so you can take note of that. And then next Lord's Day, March the 29th, we've canceled Sunday school. And right now, tentatively, depending on any changes that might occur between now and then, our plans are to have an 11 o'clock service. We'll be going through the sanctuary, sanitize again. We'll modify our services, try to keep it around an hour. And we'll remind you of that. And of course, if that changes, we'll be one of the first ones to let you know by way of a Facebook post or video post. Next Sunday evening will be similar to this. It will be canceled and we'll attempt to video stream. And then any future plans regarding the first Thursday night of April and going forward, we'll post those as we are able. So please do take note of that. We've made a couple of adjustments. Of course, you're enjoying Facebook Live, but also we have been able to upload our sermons to sermonaudio.com. You might notice a post that was made this afternoon from the morning service. And going forward, all of the morning services will be posted on the Facebook page. It'll give you a direct link, but if you want the direct page, it's sermonaudio.com/SVBCPA, and you can take it there. You can download them in MP3 format, or you can stream them live, and just take note of that. That's for your convenience, your assistance, your aid, and we're thankful for the opportunity that the Lord has allowed us to take note of these matters. You know, before we get into the scriptures, I want to remind you again that though we're not assembling together, the building, as is often said, is not the church. It is the saints, the redeemed individuals who by faith have accepted Christ as their Savior and by their own free volition in agreement with the doctrinal stands have joined this assembly. I want to encourage you specifically over the next coming weeks, take some time, perhaps text, call, email, connect with individuals remotely. Make sure that you're out there encouraging one another, checking on the needs that are present, just uplifting one another in prayer, perhaps over the next week and a half, 2 weeks, take some time. I would note that in the media, they're telling individuals, take some time, better yourself, learn a new language, maybe take up a hobby, learn to play an instrument, and all those things are wonderful. But I would encourage you a little bit to make an eternal purpose of this. Use this time to grow closer to the Lord, maybe memorize some passages of scriptures that you have been struggling with. Perhaps do an in-depth Bible study and with, by all means, be ceaseless in your prayer one for another. And of course, as you interact on a basis of necessity, take an opportunity to do good, be hospitable. Maybe if you know there's a common need, you're in the store, maybe call someone, see if they're in need of something, just to be in a blessing and an encouragement to them. If you do have your Bibles nearby, you can take them, open them, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. I want to take tonight and look at two passages that you find, particularly for a single theme. Look first, if you will, with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice the introductory verses. This is Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. That, of course, is Silas, the long-term missionary partner of the Apostle Paul, and Timothy, to whom 1 and 2 Timothy were penned. He writes, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. Note verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Note that phrase. We'll come back to it in a moment. Verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you. Now flip over, if you will, to chapter 2, same epistle, 2 Thessalonians. And note, if you will, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Drop your eyes down to the last half of the chapter, beginning in verse number 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which we have, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and hope, good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. You'll note there in verse 13, again, that phrase similar to what you found in verse number 3 of chapter 1. He says, we are bound to give thanks always to God. This is quite an interesting epistle. And of course, as we're just taking a snippet of it, let's take a moment and rehearse some of the background that brought up to the inspired epistle being penned to the Thessalonians. You'll find much in the scriptures, particularly in Acts from chapter 17, I think down to chapter 19, about the founding of this church by the apostle Paul. To the believers, or the, I should say, soon-to-be believers at the Church of Thessalonica. The city of Thessalonica lies on the Aegean Sea in the realm of Macedonia, and for those interested in geography, that's the northern, most northern part of the peninsula of Greece. It is, in fact, all of Greece is in modern-day Europe. You may remember reading in the book of Acts about the Macedonian call to come over and help. That equally, this is near this region of Thessalonica. It seems that Paul had traveled there, perhaps on his second missionary journey. Much of this is recorded in Acts chapter 17. He went, as was his custom, to the synagogue. He preaches, he teaches regarding the Old Testament prophecies concerning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and proved, in fact, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the promised one of the Jews, the Old Testament. It's quite interesting that as he preaches and dialogues with him, you'll find that there's individuals, as should be the case when the gospel's preached, you'll find that there's individuals, some are Jews that convert and become followers of Christ. Some are Hellenistic proselytes. Some are wealthy women. And some of these that were saved became the founding members of this Thessalonian church. Among these that the scripture mentions in chapter 17 of Acts was Jason. In chapter 19, you'll read of Gaius. You'll read in chapter 20 of two individuals. One is Aristarchus. The other one is Secundus. And these individuals comprised some of those believers that were the first fruits there at Thessalonica that would be founding members, if you will, of this assembly. Because of the effectiveness of gospel, Paul is evicted from the city of Thessalonica. It's quite an interesting passage, if time would permit to look at. He's basically absconded in the middle of the night, and he goes from thence to Berea and preaches there. And then from there, he's on to Athens. The Spirit of God moves upon him as he sees the city wholly given to idolatry there in the book of Acts. It's around this time that Timothy is sent to this new church, this new group of believers, to establish them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, and comfort them in the scriptures. It seems that the first epistle of Thessalonians was written shortly after Timothy rejoins Paul, and the second epistle was written shortly thereafter. Now, you might would note, why is it that there's two epistles written in such a short period of time? Well, I think that's perhaps because, as revealed in 2 Thessalonians, there are some innate issues that the assembly and the individuals are struggling with. Let me give just three. We'll point them out here in the scriptures. I would note, firstly, in verse number 1, this second epistle is written because they're discouraged by persecution. You'll note in the opening passages, he says in chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They're under persecution. They're experiencing great difficulty. And of course, when there's great difficulty, it gives a reality. Anytime there's a crisis, it really will prove the faith of an individual. Now, I would note that no crisis of life, be that what is going on here in the Thessalonian community, be that what is going on in our commonwealth, in our country, no crisis of life can truly destroy genuine faith. Really, the crisis or the trial of life really manifests the genuineness of that faith. But nevertheless, it is not desirable by our flesh to go through great difficulty in life. We all would prefer the rosy path. We all would prefer the easy way that would be trodden out. We all would prefer to move down life's road with as little difficulty and as few hurdles as humanly possible. But just like believers that have so gone before us, difficulties, trials, and persecutions often come. I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, for all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So one of the issues, great persecution, I want you to note. Great persecution. And so you'll read down through the balance of chapter number 1, and you'll find out in response to the persecution, Paul writes and gives them great comfort. In a time where there is difficulty, be that on a spiritual sense of persecution, be that on a physical trial of life, be it health or finances or the coronavirus or whatever it might be, one of the things that believers need to give one another and exhort one another is to provide comfort in time of tribulation. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul concludes this, speaking of those that had preceded in death the believers that were still there. He said, see that you comfort one another with these words. You find a similar thing in the opening passages of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where God is referred to as the God of all comfort. Well, you're going through tribulations and difficulties in life. This week and next week, as I opened up, you're going to call individuals. What do you say to them? They're going through great difficulty. You surely can't tell them, well, tomorrow's a new day and it's going to be better. No, but you offer them the comfort of the Holy Scriptures. Point them to the Master's hand, the provision of Jesus Christ. A second purpose to this letter being written is given in chapter 2, in verse 3. And that was this, that they had been deceived by false teachers regarding the return of Christ. Note, if you will, in verse number 3 of chapter 2, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that they shall not come, except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there was those in the time of the Apostle Paul that said, well, that day's already come. You've missed it. And because of these false teachers that were prevalent, they're deceived, and it's undermined the truths that they were taught. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the bulk of this chapter to give them correction, because they're frightened. One of the powerful passages is found in verse number 5 of chapter 2. He says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul said, I know I was with you only a brief time, but during that time, I established you in sound doctrine. I taught you that not only was Jesus Christ the Messiah, not only was he propitiation, not only was he the sacrifice for sinners slain from the foundation of the world, but also Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, as is taught in John chapter 4, there ye may also be. Well, false teachers have come in and began to sow and undermine. And I would note, a time of tribulation when you and I are looking expressly for some type of comfort of the Scriptures, there'll always be those that will capitalize on the false teachings of the Word of God to add bluster, to add difficulty, and ultimately to undermine the faith of some. So he brought correction. Number 3, you'll find in chapter number 3, and that was this, that some were disobedient regarding divine instruction. And now I'm not going to deal too much with this, but it's well worth noting that if you look in chapter 3, Paul says in verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And he goes on in this particular passage and warns them regarding the brethren that refuse to follow the instruction of the Apostle Paul. And so he continues, he confronts this errant teaching and the disorderly conduct of the believers. Now back to chapter 2 and to our phrase that we looked at a moment ago, where he says we're bound always to give thanks. We are bound to thank God. This truly is a sober reminder. Even in difficulties of time, a chief responsibility of the believer is to give thanks to God. Now, it would note, I mentioned this, 1 Thessalonians is written, and then there's a short time later, maybe 18 months, 2 Thessalonians is written. But do you remember the concluding phrases of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? He writes this. He writes that it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is the giving of thanks for all believers? That's how he concludes chapter 5. And then at the concluding passage of chapter 5, he prays that God would sanctify their body, their spirit, yea, even their soul. And that's how it concludes. And then there's a space of time, and now their spirit's troubled. Now their faith's being undermined by the trials that they're facing and the difficulties that are coming. Yet through this all, Paul twice, I'm bound to give thanks. It's quite interesting, this word bound. We might would look at that as having a tendency or a propensity to do something. This word bound is quite interesting. It's an obligatory word. It does not note a single expression. You're not bound to give thanks if you simply gave it once. You're not bound to give thanks if it's a light duty. In a sense of light duty, something that we perhaps are insincere in or too casual in. Speaking of that, it's not a casual inflection. You know how sometimes you say things that you're supposed to say, but you really don't have your heart in the matter? We do that sometimes with apologies, and certainly sometimes we do it with thanks. We come into a difficult time in life and we say, well, I know I have to give thanks, but if a stranger was to hear us, it really didn't sound like much thanks at all. You know, I would submit to you that it's interesting the level of thanks that is interwoven in the teachings of the scriptures here, particular to a group of individuals that's in trials and sufferings. One of the great lessons that we're learning here, I think, perhaps as a country, and I hope as the believers that hear my voice, is perhaps one observation we can make is these teach us the lesson that sometimes we have not been as thankful for that which we have as we ought to have been. Sometimes when it came to our thanks, it's something we do once a year, sometime around the fourth Thursday of the month of November. Sometimes it's something we do once or twice a day when we pray hastily, perhaps, over the meal that is set before us. Sometimes we fail to give thanks when we're sown through the difficulties and we're hurried through this life. Well, you know, over the next 2 weeks, as things calm down and we're talking about sheltering in place, be it in Pennsylvania or be it in the other states and commonwealths across our nation, I would note there's an ample time for believers to, even in these times, to give thanks. It's obligatory. It's much akin to the New Testament, really, of a slave and a master. It's a responsibility that you and I owe to the Almighty. Now, in context, he's really speaking about the thanks that we owe for each other. This idea of bound to give thanks, it strikes with a great fervor that we are obligated to give thanks to God, regardless of the times, regardless of the impact that those times might have upon us, regardless of the faults of the future, regardless of what has been forgotten, regardless of what has been lost to us. As he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The life of a believer is often fraught with difficulties, those of life and those of righteousness. By the way, this seems to have often been coupled together throughout the epistles. Now note, if you will, specifically what he's giving thanks for. Note, there's three things here. Right in the opening salvo of chapter 1, he says in verse 3, the reason I give thanks for you, the reason I'm bound, and you know, as I stand here this evening behind the pulpit in the empty building, I will tell you that I would much rather the assembly be with me tonight. And I am indeed bound to give thanks. Your absence makes me overly bound to give thanks. But why is it important to believers in a time of difficulty to note their obligatory responsibility to give thanks? Well, he lists three things here. Notice, if you will, in verse number 3. He says, first off, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Note, why? Because your faith groweth exceedingly. You got an exceeding faith. My, you'd have to, really, wouldn't you? Not only a faith in a matter of salvation, but a faith in an enduring belief as you endure, as we get to in a moment, the persecutions. I find quite interesting in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you want to speak of the faith, the exceeding faith of these Thessalonian believers. Note this, the Apostle Paul writing here, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. There's that affliction again, the trials, even at the commencement of their new birth, with the joy of the Holy Ghost, said that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad. Note this phrase. So that we need not to speak anything. Now, what was Apostle Paul? If he was anything, he was a missionary. He is sent there from the church at Antioch, and he goes around on three different journeys, each place preaching the gospel. Not every place he preached was a church established, but often that was the case. He's an evangelist of sense. He's preaching the gospel to see assemblies planted. A very short time here at Thessalonica. And then these believers, ignited by the new birth, now what do? They have an exceeding faith. They don't just busy themselves with talking to family and friends, or neighbors. But despite the afflictions, the trials, the persecutions, they are completely dedicated to the propagation of the gospel in and around their community so much that Paul says, I go to a different area. I can move on. I need not to preach the gospel here. Why was Paul bound to give thanks? He was bound to give thanks because of their exceeding faith. Number two, he's bound to give thanks specifically for these individuals because they have an abounding charity. Notice, if you will, in verse 3, not only because their faith groweth exceedingly, but note this, and the charity, as the word love, so the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of every one of you, all towards each other, aboundeth. That's interesting. Number of things in the scriptures that we're to abound in. We're to abound in peace. We're to abound in hope. We're to abound in prayer. We're abound in love one to another. I would note all of the PSAs, the public service announcements that go throughout our community and our nation. And I enjoy seeing those feel-good stories of individuals seeking to do good to other neighbors and to their friends and acquaintance. But these times are not personally indicative to our fleshes, to our flesh to bestow, to sacrifice something for the estate of someone else. I would remind you that scarcely, the Lord said, would a righteous man lay down his life for his friend. It's quite important what happens. The charity of every one of them, of you all towards each other, aboundeth. What was it that Paul thanked? Paul said, boy, I thank God that your faith is exceeding, but I thank God that you're growing in love one to another. I would note that at least twice in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 4. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, one of the responses we're to have in a time of crisis is charity. In fact, Peter puts it this way. He said, above all, a fervent charity. That idea of fervent, it means boiled. It means stretch as far as it can humanly stretch. And I would note that one thing that caused the obligatory thanks of the Apostle Paul for the Thessalonian believers is their fervent charity. Note a third thing specifically to them. In verse number 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. I would note number 3 specifically, not only their exceeding faith, their abounding charity, but a third thing, they had an enduring patience. Hupomeneo, you know, abounding under, enduring. What a powerful thing. James, in James chapter 1, in speaking of the trials of life, he says, let patience have her perfect work. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. And I know that as we count it up to joy, as we look at the trials of life, as we look at the outlook that might be coming down the pike a little bit, I would say that certainly it is not happiness to our flesh, but it is the quantification, the thought that the Lord God, His sovereign, He can use this in our life and He can use it for His good and for His purpose. There ought to be an expression of joy despite these circumstances. The time allows us, and if you have your scriptures with you, look over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. So it seems, as we look through the scriptures, that the Thessalonian church is a church that is well acquainted with persecution and afflictions from the inception of the preaching of the gospel to sometime later, even when the Apostle Paul was writing 2 Thessalonians. What I would note through that is there seems to be, in that society towards the assembly, towards the saints of God, it's replete with difficulties. They are not on easy street. Now, I want you to notice this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a sister church where Thessalonica is up in Macedonia, in the northern part of the peninsula of Greece. Corinth is down towards the end, down towards the Mediterranean Sea. Corinth, something of a leading city. And of course, they have many issues, but I want you to notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, give you a moment just to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That has the idea, I'm going to let you know this. I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to convey this so that you have absolute knowledge of it. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, what's one of those churches of Macedonia? That's Thessalonica. How in that a great trial of affliction, who are we talking about here? Thessalonian church. Paul goes there, Acts chapter 17. They run him out of town. And they can't leave. They live there. It's where their family and their homes are. yet their faith in Jesus Christ, and they became a great testimony of the preaching of the gospel, the exceeding faith, the abundant joy that is there. But if they're going to see God work, they've got to have some endurance. He says, a great trial of affliction. Note this, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded into the riches of their liberality. You want to see something. In a time of difficulty and trouble, the natural tendency of the human flesh is to hoard and to covet. I mean, to take what you can. But in the great trial of these believers that they faced, the opposite is seen. I would submit that's the work of God being done in their life. They endured, not just barely. They endured a great affliction and a great persecution. And Paul said, when I look at how you endured the persecution, with great joy, with great faith, nobody cowered in the corner and complained and lost their faith over it. No, rather they redounded unto these things and they abounded and they continued despite the difficulties of the time to give the answer of the hope that lieth in their heart. And I would remind you that's one thing that we ought to have in our hearts this evening and going forward over these next couple of weeks. This is not the time to lose hope. This is not the time to withdraw, if you will, ourselves from society. This is not the time to allow fear to reign in our bodies. This is the time to have a sound, healthy mind and understand that Jesus Christ is still God. He is the King of the universe. He still has the ability, as He always has, to save souls. And that this truly can be used according to His divine will. And we can be vessels of great victory through the victory provided in Him. That's the time it is. And so a circumstance like what we're facing, though it's different from what the Thessalonian believers face, it provides us the opportunity to bound unto thanks. You say, well, I don't have a whole lot to give thanks for right now. Well, let me ask you, have you communicated with other brethren? Have you spent time checking on the well-being of other brethren? Have you listened to how God's working in their life? Have you seen how God is providing them? Have you seen how God has blessed them? Have you seen how God has given them grace, perhaps even in the dire of circumstances? My, to see a believer go through a trial and see a believer go through a difficulty, sometimes that's where you see the manifestation of the grace and the power of God work in their life. And it's that time I think we would speak like the Apostle Paul. I'm bound to give thanks. We see a brethren, we see a dear sister, we see a family, and we do all that we can and we see the joy of Jesus Christ abide because of their close fellowship with Him. I'm bound to give thanks. Now in a general sense, look if you will in chapter 3. Specifically, he was bound to give thanks for these believers because of their exceeding faith, because of their abounding joy, because of their enduring patience. But let me give you a general note. Look if you will in chapter 2. Now I would note, in chapter 2, it's a reference here to that son of perdition. The scripture calls him that in verse number 3. He's the man of sin, the son of perdition. It's the Antichrist. Now, what's interesting is, of course, when the Antichrist is present, the saints of God will not be. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look. He gives all these characteristics about the Antichrist. You'll see there in verse number 4, he's rebellious. He opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God. You'll see that he's full of iniquity. And the scripture continues down here. You'll see that he comes, verse number 9, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. But let me give you this thought. Not only are there specific character traits that have been given about this son of perdition, this Antichrist, but there are also specific characteristics of a believer for which you and I are bound to give thanks. Notice, if you will, in chapter number 2 and beginning in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you. There's a tremendous amount here enveloped in this verse. But focus on this. You need a reason to always give thanks, to be bound, obligatory, to give thanks to God. You can give thanks because you're beloved of the Lord. You have access. We were speaking back a couple Thursday nights ago out of Romans chapter 5. He said in verse 1, therefore being justified by his faith, And it talks about having access because, I paraphrase, our standing in grace. You know, today we find a number of individuals because of the crisis at hand that call on the name of God in a sense. But as a child of God, you're bound to give thanks because you have the privilege to go into the holy place. You have access. What an amazing and wonderful opportunity that is. Why should we be bound to give thanks? Because we're beloved. Because we have access. I think of Ephesians chapter 1. He has made us to be part of His beloved. Note there also in verse 13, not only beloved of the Lord, but note this phrase, from the beginning, has chosen you to salvation. Focusing on this word chosen just for a moment, it's by our faith. A free volition is an act we make. For by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourself. And Peter gives great clarity to this. He talks about the foreknowledge. It's amazing that before the creation of the world, God knew every one of those who by faith would receive His finished gift. What a wonderful thought. I am in His hand. I am secure. This world system's not secure. Your finances may not be secure. Your health may not be secure. But my friend, your standing in Jesus Christ is eternally secure. Just as if you are already in heaven. Now note this. I want you to notice this last little prepositional phrase. He's chosen you to salvation. Now in one sense, you might would think about that in a sense of redemption. That could be the case. But I want you to look at these previous verses. What's the theme here? All the way back to chapter 1, and note verse 8, I find this to be interesting. It's a reference really to the day of the Lord the Old Testament prophets speak of. It's a day of flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. It's a day of the wrath of God, concluding with the destruction of the Antichrist that's given in verse number 12 of chapter 2. I'd remind you that not only am I chosen in a sense of my eternal security, not only am I beloved, not only do I have access before God, but I'll give you another thing about this salvation. Not only am I saved from the destruction, the second death, but friend, I am saved from the wrath of God. That does not mean that I won't go through difficulties. That doesn't mean that I won't go through disturbances. That doesn't mean that I won't go through heartache. That doesn't mean that I, much like many saints of God, or you, like many biblical saints of God, you know, it's written in there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things are written for our examples. It's not to say that we won't have the consequence of sin. Of course we will. It's not to say that we won't see the chastening hand of God. It's not to say that we won't experience the difficulty that all the world will experience in a common place. It's not to say that we won't have persecutions and sufferings as is commanded in Scripture. But I will note this. You're saved from the wrath of God. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ. It's a powerful thing. I'm not only saved in a sense of presence as a son of God, but I'm saved from the wrath of a just God as He pours out His judgment on the enemies of His vicarious work. I'm saved. We need something we're bound to give thanks of. This is the worst of things in this life that we're ever going to experience. We've been chosen to salvation. Note this last phrase here, if you will. There's much packed in here. But look at verse 13. You're chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Believe it, the truth. Now note verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus called. Called there, you know. That's the task at hand. There's a lot of callings throughout the New Testament that one has. I think, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're called to walk worthy, chapter 4 and verse 1, of the vocation, he says, calling. We're to walk. Chapter, it's an aerobic chapter of the Bible. Walk. Walk circumspectly. Walk in light. Walk in truth. That is the theme of Ephesians. That's what we're all called to. Here in verse number 13, we're called to walk in sanctification of the Spirit. We're called to walk by the gospel. We're called to walk in obtaining the glory. I'm called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. My friend, I'm to be a testimony of the wondrous work that Christ has done in our lives. And that means even right now, at this particular time that we find ourselves, here at the closing days of the month of March, I'm called right now to be a child of God. I'm called right now to have the opportunity to be steadfast in my faith. I'm called to be an example of the believer. I'm called to be an example of how a believer talks and how a believer behaves himself. I'm called to be a believer that exudes the peace of God that passes all understanding, that can keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And not only I, but all the saints of God are called to these very things. Now, I'll give you one more, if you will. Not only we're called, look down, if you will, in the closing portions of the chapter. Because of this, because of this calling, because of this salvation, because we're chosen, because we're beloved. Note verse 15, he said, therefore, brethren, stand fast. I like that. Don't give up ground. Don't retreat. Paul liked that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58, he says, therefore, be ye steadfast. Do you remember? Unmovable. Always abounding in the way. You know, you go through trials, you go through persecution, you go through difficulties in life, and we want to seed ground. As the pushback of difficulty and doors, if you will, do not seem to be open and there seems to be a loss, and what do? We want to retreat. That's not the advance, the calling of Christ. Be steadfast, he says there in verse 15. Stand fast. Be fixed on something. Don't waver. Don't doubt. Don't quit. Don't vacillate. Don't turn in a different direction. Remember, I think some of the most sobering words are found in Joshua chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Difficult times, Joshua. No one's going to continue to encourage you down the path that you have. And at the concluding part of his life, he looks at the children of Israel. He said, choose you whom you're going to serve, whether it be the gods before the flood, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Stand fast. Hold the ground. Stay fixed. Maintain that defensive posture, if you will. Be set in what you're doing. Now he continues in that. He says, hold to the traditions. That idea of the word hold, master them. When you think of traditions, you can think of the Jewish traditions in a sense of the transmission of the Word of God. And I would bring clarity down to verse 17 where he talks about good word and works. I have a responsibility to master, that is to retain, meditate, memorize. That is to lay hold of them, to seize them, to apply them to my life. These are the words of God. I'm to master them in life. You want comfort in this life? You'll only get it really from the Word of God. You want assurance in this life? Word of God. We look into the Word of God, it gives us hope. It gives us peace. It gives us assurance. It gives us comfort. Master them. And then later in verse number 17, and I'm moving quickly, he says, comfort your hearts, establish you. Very akin to that word up there earlier that we looked at where he says, be steadfast or stand fast. Be fixed. Be secure. Be motivated to the task. What task? That God would establish you in every good word. I think of the gospel recounted to you, Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They sounded forth the gospel. Listen, folks, if there's any time the hearts of society may be conducive to the hope of the gospel of the glorious cross of Christ, it is today. Death and destruction all over the news. The gods of this world have failed catastrophically. Science, or science of folks who call it, has failed to save this country. Finances have not been able to buy an escape. Allies and alliances have not been able to forego this. And while I do think the tide is going to turn, I would note what a glorious opportunity for the consistency of the gospel of Christ and the praise of the eternal Son of God. Be established in the good work of Jesus Christ. I do realize, folks, that with these quarantines and stuff, we don't have the opportunity to go door knocking, perhaps like we do. We don't have the opportunity to go canvassing. Don't have the opportunity to distribute tracts. But you know what? That doesn't mean that you do not have the opportunity to give the gospel of Christ. Might God establish us in every work. And note at this, not every word also, but every work. The charity. As it says there in verse 3 of chapter 1, the charity of every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth. Might God motivate us in these times of these difficulties. Be fixed, be steadfast in your words and in your action. Reminds me a little bit of 1 John, doesn't it? That you love in word and in deed. regardless of the difficulty of the time. We have a responsibility to be thankful to God. This has been a lesson for all saints of God. As they've had to learn it, it's incumbent on us this very day to do so as well. This crisis at hand is an opportunity to reveal the genuineness of the work of God that is and has been done in us. What's our response to it? Stand fast. Give thanks. Be bound to thank God. It's a great, glorious obligation that we have. The world cannot sing forth the praises of a God, but you and I, as His dear saints, can sing the marvelous, blessed praise of our Lord. I hope these words are an encouragement to you this evening. I would note that if you need to connect with us, you can always feel free to text me. You can message us here on our Facebook page. I want to encourage you again, thesermonaudio.com/svbcpa.org. We'll attempt to get the audio file of this message up in case you want to download it or share it or give it away. We'll try to do that as well. I want to encourage you to be steadfast in your prayer, your work, the scriptures. I think of the Lord speaking, I must be about the works of Him that has sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man shall work. Stand fast. Until next time, let us keep serving with gladness of heart.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112. And visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.